18, we have, of course, two really well-known stories when it comes to the life of Moses. You have that stone being split, and then you also have, of course, an often referenced story about him going up to the mount and lifting his arms out over the battle that's taking place against the Amalekites, and Aaron and Hur lifting up or staying up his hands. And this is actually a chapter I've been thinking about, thank you, for several months probably. I've been thinking about the story, thinking about how I would preach this. And, you know, really I think what we see in the story is that in ministries you have, you know, certain groups of people, right? Obviously you have Moses, the man of God, which could kind of represent the pastor today, right? Because he's the one that's leading the flock. He's a man of God. He's that ordained leader by God that has to kind of oversee everything and help everybody and all that stuff, everything goes along with it. We'll talk more about that. But then you also have in the story two other groups of people, right? You have Joshua, even Aaron and Hur would probably fall into this camp as well. Joshua and the men that he chose to go to war, you have these warriors. But before you get to that part of the story, in the beginning, we have another group of people, and I label them whiners, okay? So if I were to give this a subtitle tonight, it would be whiners and warriors. Whiners and warriors. And really, you know, this is kind of what you can find in a ministry probably at any given time, okay? And look, that's not to pick on anybody or point any fingers or anything like that, but this is just something that I've noticed over the years, is that some people, they either get involved, they get on board, they get in the fight, or they kind of, you know, become bittered, disgruntled, and eventually, you know, they kind of fall out and they just kind of complain and whine along the way, okay? And I believe this story is in here. God's showing us this because this is just human nature. This is how people are, okay? In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "The congregation of Israel journeying from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Now remember, this is not the first time this has happened. This has already happened a few times, where they've come to a place where there is no water, and even where they've gotten to the place, if you remember last week, where there was no bread, like they weren't having anything to eat. And God just has so many times just miraculously provided for them in the wilderness, not to mention, and I know I'm a broken record on this point, but is that, you know, God has already done so many amazing and powerful miracles for these people, and yet they, every time they're faced with just the least bit of difficulty, where they actually have to just step up by faith and just trust God, they fail, okay? They fail, and they actually begin to complain and whine and murmur against Moses. They take it out on the leader, right? Because they don't like the circumstances that they're in. They're going to blame him for, you know, following God and his leading and taking them to where they're supposed to be. And this is a lot alike what a ministry is. A ministry is, it can be likened unto this. You know, the pastor is there to lead as God leads him, right? Like Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He's supposed to model the way, be an example, and he's supposed to show people how to live for God. And sometimes people don't want to get on board with that, or if they start to try to follow the pastor, you know, in Christ, and they start trying to live that Christian life, they find themselves getting to a place where maybe they don't like some of the things that they're being told. They don't like what's being preached. They don't like what's being exemplified. They don't like what's being shown them when it comes to living the Christian life. They find themselves in a place where they'd rather not be, okay, and they start to complain, right? Verse 2, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me?' And notice what he says, 'Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?'" And this is what he's saying, is that it's not me that you have the problem with. It's God. You actually have a problem with God. But people don't want to say that, right? They don't want to chide with God. They don't want to shake their fist at God. They don't want to get angry and upset with God and complain against God. They just want to go and complain against the man. They just want to complain against Moses. They just want, you know, because that seems a little bit safer, right? And you could still maybe even come across as spiritual when you can start to criticize and critique and complain about the pastor. You could still say, well, you know, he's the problem. It's not me. It's not my lack of faith. It's not my stubbornness. It's not my stiff neck. It's not my hard heart The problem is actually with the man of God, Moses. Okay? But Moses reminds them, why do you tempt the Lord? Your problem, why are you chiding with me? You're chiding with the Lord, and you're tempting him. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So just a slight overreaction on their part, wouldn't you think? Especially after everything they've already seen. After they've already been led to, you know, the pools of water, after God has already rained upon them, manna from heaven, after God has already taken care of them and spared them every step of the way on this journey by the hand of Moses, it seems like they're kind of overreacting here. And this is what people can do in a ministry. You know, the pastor wants to go in a certain direction. He wants to do something. He wants to take the church to the next level. He might start raising the standard. He might start, you know, making some rules. He might start implementing some things. And people, you know, could just start to complain. And just start to feel like, well, you know, what are you trying to do to us? What are you trying to do? You're putting too much on us. Look at verse 4. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now, I don't think Moses is just being melodramatic here. I think Moses is reading the crowd. I think he's saying, they've complained before, Lord, but this is something else. They've taken it to another level. They're ready to kill me, God. Think about that. I don't think Moses is making that up. Because we see elsewhere in Scripture where men turned on their leader and were going to stone him. Example of David. They were going to stone David, right? So I don't think Moses is making this up. But what has Moses done that's so wrong here? All Moses has done is go where God led him. He's just been leading them and doing what God said. And as a result, you know, they don't like the direction that they've been taken. They find themselves in a place that they'd rather not be. And rather than complain at God, rather than just admit their own carnality, what they'd rather do is blame Moses. In fact, they're even so angry and upset with him that they're willing to kill him. Look at verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So God, again, miraculously provides for them. And of course, this is a great picture of Christ. I'm not really going to go into that tonight. That's a picture, you know, Christ being smitten and him bringing the waters, you know, of life to the people. And whosoever may come and drink freely, right? Great picture there of Christ. But I want to stay on topic here. God, you know, doesn't excuse Moses. He said, hey, well, let's give them what they want. Let's, you know, quench their thirst. But what I want to point out here is that, again, because what are we talking about tonight? In ministries, you have people that can fall into really two camps. Whiners and warriors. People who want to get something done. People who want to roll up their sleeves, be involved, that are willing to follow the man of God, that are ready to go into the fray, go into the battle, go into the heat, and fight the good fight of faith. And then you have people who kind of just feel like they're on the outside, they don't really want to get involved, and they just kind of complain and whine and critique and so on and so forth. And what I want to point out when it comes to the whiners is that you say, oh, well, God didn't make a big deal out of it. Moses is just overreacting here. No, God takes note of this specific instance, and it's brought up multiple times. Moses certainly remembers it, and you don't have to turn anywhere, but I'll just read to you. This comes up multiple times, this instance, because where did this take place? And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. So he named it after, you know, gave it those names because of the complaining that they did, the chiding, right? And because they tempted the Lord. Well, I'm just complaining against the pastor. No, you're actually tempting the Lord. And look, sometimes it's you know, awkward to preach sermons like this as a pastor, because people can say, well, this is a pretty self-serving sermon. And really, who am I anyway? And I thought about this, and I'm thinking, you know, it's not that, you know, pastors, it's not who they are, it's what they are. It's different. You understand what I'm saying? It's what they are. They're pastors, okay? And look, people do not, you know, legitimate, Holy Spirit-filled pastors, they don't just fall into that position. That's something that has to be earned, they have to be proven, they have to be tested, they have to be ordained into that position. That's not something that just comes along out of nowhere. And look, I get it. There's a whole, you could point out a lot of pastors and where it seems like it just comes real easy for them. Okay? And here's what I want people to understand is that when we complain against the pastor, when we chide with the man of God, we're not going to upset just him. God takes notice. God notices our attitudes towards the man of God. Not because of who they are, but because of what they are. Because there is only one Moses in the story. You know, God didn't say, okay, Moses, take a break. Let me get somebody else to go and handle this situation. He said, no, Moses, take the rod, go out there, stand before the rock, and hit it. And speak under the rock, you know, and smite the rock. He's the one that had to do it. And in the story, Moses is the one that has to go up the hill and hold out his hands. And when he gets weary, he can't just tag Aaron and Hur in. It's his hands that have to continue to be stayed. So the thing is that when it comes to the man of God, a pastor, a leader, they're there because they're the only ones that can do that job. Okay? And I don't want anyone to take this the wrong way tonight. Okay? But I just, you know, I feel like sometimes in this church, some, and not always, but I feel like sometimes there's just a certain level of disrespect towards me. And I scratch my head and I wonder why sometimes. And I think it's because of the fact that when people spend time together, they become familiar, and familiarity breeds resentment. And I think sometimes I have to take the blame for it, because I don't like having to, you know, I like to let my hair down, so to speak. I like to, you know, just be one of the guys. But what I've found over the years is that whenever that happens, if it goes on for too long, I feel like sometimes people forget not who I am, but what I am. And I am your pastor in this church. And I am the person that's here to do the job that only I can do. And this isn't me trying to lift myself. This is just a reminder. I saw this sermon coming months ago, right? Because I knew this chapter was coming. And I've been thinking about these things. And, you know, just as a reminder, you know, I didn't just stumble into this position. And I don't want to get up and seem petty, and I don't want to get up and seem trivial with people. But this is not something I came into overnight. This is something, me being the pastor of this church, is something that was years, yay, decades in the making. And I look back and I see God's leading in my own life and everything that I did. I'll spare you the details. Okay? So, you know, I'm just putting that out there. Do with that whatever you want. But I'll say this again. God notices people's attitudes towards the man of God. Because he goes on and brings up this exact instance again in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as he tempted him in Massa. He says it again, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 22. At Taberah and Massa and Kibroth Hatteavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. And again in Psalm 81, verse 7, I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. So God takes note of this specific instance, doesn't he? God notices, God hears Moses and what he's saying. And again, it's not just some, you know, light thing. They're ready to kill Moses. I mean, it's gotten to the point where they have such contempt and disdain for their leader that has been done nothing but good unto them and has helped them every step of the way. They have so much disdain for this man, they're ready to kill them, and God's the one that takes notice. You know, that's what I always, you know, I've kind of gotten to the place when I see people going after a pastor, going after a man of God, and I just think to myself now, I don't even really get mad. It upsets me, it bothers me, but I just think to myself, hey, it's your funeral. I've seen it enough times now where people have gone after ministries and men of God with such vitriol, and sometimes it might be instant, you know, real quick, or sometimes it might take years, but I've just seen God judge people over and over and over again. To where now when people do it, I just think, you're taking your life in your hands. That pastor, that man of God, he's going to continue serving God. He's going to continue living for God. He's going to continue accomplishing great things for God. If you would, go over to, I'm going to have you go to some New Testament scriptures. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Again, don't take me wrong tonight. I don't think we have a church full of whiners. We could. We might end up with that someday. I don't know. Maybe people complain and murmur in their hearts. Maybe people, you know, I mean, Moses, at least they had the guts to do it to his face. Maybe people are complaining and whining and murmuring and talking trash behind my back. I don't know. I hope not. I don't have any reason to believe that's the case. But I'm just saying tonight, you know, if that is the case, God notices. And it affects ministries. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice this in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't be a whiner. That's what he's saying. You know, I've been thinking about this, and I thought about preaching a whole sermon just on this, but I think I'll just get it out tonight, is that churches are performance-based organizations, right? It's a team effort here. If one man doesn't do it all. Yeah, you have a leader, you have, just like any other performance-based organization, you have a coach, assistant coaches, you have trainers, you have therapists, and then you have people that are out there, you know, putting, you know, bleeding on the field, putting sweat on the field, but everyone's playing a part. But what happens when you have a segment of people or certain people or, you know, instances where people start to have murmurings and disputings and complainings and chidings? Doesn't that affect the whole team? If one guy just, you know, starts complaining about what he's got to do or his job, or he doesn't think so-and-so is doing things the way he thinks it should be done, it starts to, I mean, it could break down the whole system. I think that's why Paul is saying here, look, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Just whatever it is you have to do, just do it. Whatever it is that, you know, is required of you in the ministry, would you just do it? And not murmur, not complain. And I like verse 16. We'll jump down there. It says, holding forth the word of life. Because this is all one sentence, right? Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You have verse 15, that's still the same sentence. 16, still the same sentence. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That I, Paul, right, the author, may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Because Paul is basically, you know, if you read between the lines, what he's saying is, I have, you know, labored on your behalf. I have, you know, run on your behalf. Don't do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So that you'll finish what I've started. That my work and my labor will not be in vain. And this is what people have to understand about pastors and leaders. What they're doing for you. They're doing it for you. And if they're not doing it for the flock, and ultimately if they're not doing it for the glory of God, okay, I understand that too. But they're ministers. They're there to minister to the flock. And if they're not doing it for the people, then why are they doing it at all? And I'm sure there's guys out there that are doing it for some pretty vain reasons. But when you have someone who's genuine and sincere, when you have a guy like Moses, who was reluctant, who had to be basically, you know, talked to by God and brought into the ministry, you know, he's there to lead them. He's there for the people. If you would, go over to Hebrews chapter 13. We all know this passage. But I want to point out a few things here again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And I believe this is talking about in the context of Scripture, of a ministry. Now, obviously, we can apply that in many other areas. Because we, you know, in different relationships, there's people who are in authority and people who are to be in subjection. Wives are to be subject under their husbands. Servants are supposed to be subject under their masters. And in the church, in the house of God, the pastor does not rule by committee. He rules supreme, basically, right? Obviously, pastors are held accountable to this book. Okay? But they're to make this, you know, they make decisions, they ask things of people, and they ought to be obeyed. Not as lords over God's heritage. And I am careful, and I don't believe I've ever, and if I have, I apologize, I don't think I've ever put my foot in somebody else's business, stuck my nose in other people's, and tried to be an authority outside of my scriptural bounds. Okay? But notice he says, obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the Bible's telling us that pastors will actually give an account for their flock. They'll give account for how, you know, how well kept those sheep are, so to speak. And look, I'll tell you, and you probably already know this about me if you've been here. You know, I'm going to preach things, and I'm going to say things that are probably going to sometimes come right down the pike and land right in your lap, whether I mean to or not. But it's not because I ever want to embarrass people. It's not because I'm ever trying to go after somebody. It's because I'm watching for your soul. It's because I care about you. It's because I hate to see anything bad befall you. And I have to give an account. I mean, what if I didn't preach the things I was supposed to preach? And I said, oh, hopefully they figure it out on their own. And then people never figure it out on their own. And their lives are full of sin, and they make mistakes, and they make poor choices just because I never wanted to offend anybody. I'll give an account for that. I'll have to stand before God, and God will say, well, why didn't you warn this person? Why you had all these people listening to you, and you were had such an opportunity to be a godly influence. Well, why didn't you use it? Why didn't you preach what I told you to preach? Why didn't you cry aloud and spare not and lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins, the house of Jacob their transgressions? Why didn't you do that? Well, you know, I didn't want to come across. And, you know. And look, I don't like offending people. I don't like getting up and making things uncomfortable. Got uncomfortable right now. But you know what? That's the job, buddy. That's what you got to do. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because you got to watch for people's souls. And I like how this ends here. You know, you should submit to that. You should submit to what's being preached. You should obey what's being preached. As long as it's scripture, as long as it's biblical. Because if you don't, it's unprofitable for who? For the pastor? No, for you. The things I'm preaching and teaching, you know, I'm just trying to profit people. And look, if we would take the things that were being taught out of the Word of God and put them into practice in our lives, we would profit. You would profit. by doing what's actually being preached. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. First lesson in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. It's a lot easier to just whine and complain, though, isn't it? It's a lot easier to just kind of wag a finger and say that pastor's a jerk. It's a lot easier to just leave the church and never go back and just say, oh, that guy's not even a real pastor. It's a lot easier to do that, isn't it, than to obey and submit. It might be easier, but you know what? It's not profitable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I think that's all one person or group of people he's talking about there. Pastors, leaders. Let me tell you, it's called the work of the ministry for a reason. Because it's work. It's labor. Nothing wrong with that. It's not a dirty word. You know, and they are over you in the Lord. You need to know who they are, right? Acknowledge it. Know them which labor among you and over you. And admonish you. You know, admonishment isn't always going to come as a nice little soft thing. Sometimes it's going to be harsh. Sometimes it's going to go against the grain. Sometimes it's going to, you know, rub the fur the wrong way. But notice what he says there in verse 13. And to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. And I want to emphasize why a pastor should be esteemed. If he's doing the work, if he's preaching the word, if he's doing the labor, if he's admonishing, why you should esteem him very highly. Is it because of his personality? Is it because of the way he looks? Is it because the way he talks to you? That's why you should esteem him very highly, because of who he is? No, he says esteem them very highly for what? For their work. For their work's sake. It takes work to pastor a church. It takes work to lead a flock. It takes work to even become a pastor. It takes work to remain a pastor. It takes work to do the job of a pastor consistently, faithfully, as he ought to. That's why you should esteem a pastor very highly for his work's sake. And and I get it, you know, we have preferences and we have things about people sometimes that maybe we don't like something necessarily about somebody. You know, maybe there's just something about someone that we love them, we care about them, but maybe it's just, you know, he's got bad breath or, you know, whatever. Whatever it is, I'm just throwing that out there. You know, it looks like he bites his nails. I don't know. Some stupid thing. All the trivial little things that we might not, you know, like somebody about. Look, you can feel all those things about me. That's fine. Because that's not why you're supposed to esteem me very highly as your pastor. The reason I'm supposed to be esteemed very highly is for the work that I have done and want to do in this ministry. I mean, I've got a vision that I want to see accomplished. And it's going to take, you know, it's not going to happen overnight. There's things that have to be implemented. Changes might have to be made. We might have to start doing things. And look, and if I come to you and I want to make a change or something, don't assume it's because, you know, you failed or I'm mad at you or I think that, you know, someone could do it. I mean, I just think it would be better for some reason or just whatever. And what you should do in that instance, instead of complaining or whining or going to somebody else in the church and saying, oh, I'm pastor this, I'm pastor that, just say, okay. Just do it. Just obey. And let the pastor lead. Let him do what he's got to do to get something done. Let's go back to the story. Go back to Exodus chapter 17. I mean, I'm already thinking about other church plants. You're like, you haven't even gotten Detroit off the ground yet. I'm like, yeah, but why? What if we could get two going? What if we get, you know, what if we could run two church plants? You know, and get another one going some other part of the country. And I want to say this too, is that this church will always be, no matter how many church plants we start or whatever, this church will always be my priority as your pastor. I've already, you know, me and my wife have been talking about, well, if we did this church plant there, this, you know, you could fly out there and you could preach this midweek service. And I've already said, yeah, but I'm going to be back every Thursday. I'm going to be back every Sunday. With the rare exception for like an anniversary service somewhere or something like that. Because this is the church that, you know, is always going to be headquarters to me. Let's move on to the story. We talked about whiners. Right? Man, whiners, they just get in the way. They just slow things down. And I like that God didn't just wipe them out. Oh, these guys are going to kill you, Moses? Stand aside. Right? It gets to that point later in the story. We all know that. Where Moses actually has to intercede on behalf and stop God from literally killing everybody. Right? But God sees what's going on here. They're ready to stone Moses, and he's just like, all right, well, let's just give them what they want, and let's just move forward. You know, whining and complaining, it's not going to bring a ministry to the screeching halt. It just makes the pastor's job harder. Moses, you know, he says there in verse 12, well, is that where I'm at? I skipped up a bunch of verses here. Well, let's just move along in the story here where Moses goes up, right? Because why? Because the Amalekites show up. And this is why we can't afford to waste time just whining, complaining. We have a battle coming. Like, we have a job to do. We have a warfare. Yes, please. We have a warfare to fight. Right? Like, there's Amalekites. Man, look how well you balanced that thing. Almost to the brim. Man, that's a talent right there. It's getting hot out there. You know, there's a fight coming. There's a fight that we have to go. There's a battle that we have to fight, folks. That's why the other group of people is warriors. That's what we need in ministries. We need warriors. And Moses, you know the story. He goes up there and he takes Joshua and he sends Joshua into the fight. Well, there it is, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Wouldn't you say Moses is a pretty important guy in the story? I mean, the fate of Israel, this battle, the outcome is literally in Moses' hands. Literally, right? It's hands up, they win. Hands down, they lose. And as I said earlier in the beginning, when Moses, as it says in verse 12, when Moses' hands were heavy, the solution was not, well, let's just get another guy in there. Let's let Aaron step in for a little while. Let's let her have a turn. No, it had to be Moses. He's the only guy that could do it. So he's a pretty important character in the story, isn't he? Moses' hands were heavy. And what we can get from that is that, again, as I said a minute ago, you know, this is a performance-based organization. It's a team organization. You need Moses with his hands up. But there's only so much one man can do. And he can only do it for so long. He can only lead that. Eventually, other people have to rise up and stop whining and complaining and become warriors and actually become a support. I love Joshua. I mean, and Joshua, we know on later, becomes the leader of the children of Israel when he goes in and takes the land of Canaan. But he's just told in the story. Moses just comes in and says, go find men and go fight this battle.
Oh, but you know, I just don't know if I want to. Why, you know, couldn't you have said that more nicely, Moses? Could you put a please on that?
No, man, he's just, yes, sir. And he goes and gets it. Goes, gets the guys, and he just goes to fight. Because I don't think everybody in the beginning of the chapter is chiding with Moses. I just think there's a certain group of people, maybe the majority of people. And I wonder if there's guys like Joshua just sitting back going like, man, can we just go fight? Can we just go get it on? Can we just go get some? Can we just go into the battle and actually accomplish something for God? But see, you know, Moses has got to deal with both groups. But again, there's only so much he can do for so long. Eventually, other people have to begin to support him. And what's encouraging to me is that the first thing that he is supported by is the stone, right? Because it says there, Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, and they put it under them, and he sat there on. You know, this is probably something, obviously, we could all apply it to ourselves. We have to be founded upon the rock. If we're not, you know, the greatest source of support is the Word of God, is the Spirit of God. When we feel like quitting, when we're weary, when we want to just throw in the towel, feels like we can't lift our hands for another moment, get in your Bible. Get up, read your Bible. So many times you just read the Bible and it just rejuvenates you. Just reminds you of what you're doing here. Reminds you of how important your job is, your role is. Reminds you of the spiritual battle that we're involved in. I mean, souls are literally in the balance right now. We're not just here, you know, this isn't just a clubhouse. We're not just here playing church. And we're not going to try and start other churches in this country just because, you know, got nothing better to do. No, it's because there's a fight. The stakes are huge. I mean, it's literally people's eternal souls that are at stake. You couldn't name a higher, you know, odds. There is none. There is no greater fight to fight than the fight for souls. It's not there. Not even close. And you know what? When we fight that battle, we're going to find, and we go through the Christian life, and we fight these battles, we're all going to get weary. All of our hands are going to get heavy. Make sure you got that stone under you. So when you feel like you're going to go all the way down, boom, there's that rock. And that rock will hold you. It'll keep you up. But notice other guys had to get involved here, right? He sat there, hon. There's only so much he can do. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And look, I don't think that's a light task either. Hold up a dude's arm. I mean, for hours. I mean, standing in one place. Who's ever had to stand in one place for hours? I used to have to... I was one of those guys on the side of the road with the signs, you know, stopping traffic for road construction in Michigan. And boy, you stood. Talking about standing in one place on asphalt for hours. And your feet start hurting. You're just like, man, I just want to sit down. But you can't because you got to keep an eye on traffic, right? I mean, so Aaron and Hur, let's give them credit, right? Pretty important guys. Without them, Moses' hands fall. The battle's lost. Joshua dies. Everyone's wiped out. Who knows? So these guys have to literally stand there and, you know, I don't know if they're putting on a shoulder and kind of holding it, if they're kind of lifting. I don't know how they did it. But thank God they were there to help lift up the man of God's arms. They stayed up his hands. And what I like about Aaron and Hur is not, you know, they didn't wait for Moses to go, hey, guys, do you mind? Like, maybe, we don't know what the dialogue was there, but we don't get any, you know, dialogue in the story. It just, God just tells us what happens. And to me, it's like God's painting this picture of where Aaron and Hur, they're just kind of watching Moses, and they say, okay, let's help him. I don't think they're the type of guys that said, they're like, oh, did you want a hand, Moses, with your hand? Is there anything I can do to help? They just say, he needs help. We need to help him. And they just got involved. They just said, how can we help Moses? Well, here's where he's struggling. We got to keep his arms up. And this is what makes great ministries. is when the pastor doesn't have to go around and, you know, and voluntold everybody. Where people just can see where they can get involved and they just jump in. And they say, well, let me help. And they help until the sun goes down. They're consistent all the way through. And notice his hands are steady. They don't drop them. They don't complain about how heavy it's getting. I mean, I got to imagine they started to wear out too. They just stayed there and held up his hands. They were consistent all the way through. This is what makes great ministries, is when people get involved, and they don't just get involved, you know, half-heartedly. They get all the way in. And when they go to help the pastor, they go to help the man of God, they do the best job that they can at it. That says a lot. I have to imagine that Moses was probably pretty fond of these guys. It probably spoke volumes to him that these guys just jump in and they're just there consistently doing the job that needs to be done. Without being asked, without having to be thanked, because they understand that they're doing it ultimately for the Lord, for God, for God's people. People are going to do things in the ministry, and they're going to help the pastor out. Do it wholeheartedly. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I don't want anybody to do anything in this church for me. And don't take this the wrong way, because people have no problem letting me down. It's true. It's easy to let a person down. It's easy to say, well, you know, it could be better, but pastor's not going to say anything. You know, one of the things in the ministry is just, yep. Part of it's not saying anything, and just being patient and going, hopefully they get it. Hopefully they get it. Hopefully it catches on. Hopefully they start to do things because they want to serve God. They want to do it for the Lord and for the right reasons. And look, I could be one of these guys that just starts riding people about things. Piss everybody off. But then who are you doing it for? Doing it for me. Look, I don't think there's anything wrong in doing things for the pastor, but I'm just saying, you should be doing things wholeheartedly in this church as unto the Lord and not to man. You know, and that's something I've seen in other ministries, you know, and it's something that's always stuck with me. I mean, my old pastor, that guy, you know, he did things, and I believe he did them for God. And you want to talk about a guy who was a stickler about his building. That guy wouldn't spit on the parking lot. And that church was on 10 acres. And if he was on the back 10, and you could call him superstitious or whatever, okay, I get it. But he would not take a leak out in the woods out there, because it was out in the woods. He would walk all those acres, hundreds of yards, and use the toilet, the urinal, because he didn't want to pee on God's ground. And look, people, I get it. People could hear that and go, that's silly. It is. But I'll say this, you know, when I saw him doing that, it made me think about how I treat things. This guy doesn't even want to spit in the parking lot. You know? And then that's what, you know, it taught me lessons. And that's why I would get on my hands and knees and scrape gum off stuff. And that's why to this day, you know, sometimes when I'm cleaning up around here, I just go, they do realize I'm the one cleaning up, right? Do they not care? Right? Did they at least take the tissue? They make me touch you. That's my big pee, right? The tissues. And I just think, you know, sometimes, do they care? When people do things, are they doing it for me? I hope not, because I'm easy to let down. And maybe because I don't say things, you know, people are more prone to do it. (Clears throat) Ministries need people who are not asked to help. They help because they need, see the need, and they get involved. They get on the one side, they get on the other side, and they do things the way that they should be done. Until the going down of the sun, they do things consistently for as long as it takes. This is the kind of attitude we have to have in a ministry. This is how great ministries are started and succeed. And I feel like, you know, if we're to liken the story unto this ministry, and I hate to use that analogy because that kind of puts me in I don't want to, I'm not comparing myself to Moses, obviously. So forgive me that. But I feel like I've just gotten to the top of the hill in this ministry. Deacon for 6 years, serving in faithful word, being faithful in that which is another man's, given that which is my own. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Top of the hill. And I'm just saying tonight that I'm only begun to raise these hands. And I'm going to keep them up in this town for as long as it takes. And I already know we have a great body here, and I hope that everybody just gets involved and just helps where they can. Say, where can I get involved? Come to the services. I know I'm in Thursday night services. You're like, usually he preaches a Sunday morning, buddy. Right? But let me tell you something. A lot of the Sunday morning people, they don't want to hear this. You preach that, they just, they get mad. Then they punish you by not coming back next Sunday. I'll show him. You laugh, but it's true. Right? Get involved in the soul winning. If we're already doing something, can we sharpen it up? How can we do it better? How can we take it to the next level? We got to get better. We got to keep fighting. We got to keep, putting in the work. And notice the result. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The battle's won. But was it all because of Moses? Of course not. Aaron was a part of it. Hur was a part of it. Joshua, all the men he took in the battle, obviously a part of it. But you'd have to admit that the keystone, the most important figure in this story is the man of God. It is Moses. And look, and when you have a man of God, when you have a pastor, when you have somebody who's willing to go to war, you got something. Get involved. Look, there's a lot of other men of God out there. There's a lot of other pastors. You know what they're doing today? This is what they're doing with their arms. Just sit back watching. Oh, I wouldn't do it like that. Oh, well, this is how I think you should do it. That's not who I want to be. I want to be this guy. And I want to hold these hands up. And I want to help lead a charge. And I want to fight the good fight of faith. We got something here. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that are here. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything I said tonight that was just in the flesh or trivial, Lord, that you would help us to forget that. Help us to remember the things from your word that are important, the lessons that are here in this story. That these battles are won by a group of people. And that these groups of people, they need leaders and they need people to hold up their hands and they need their hands stayed. And Lord, it's a team effort. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that we have a great opportunity in this church to do great things for you. And Lord, that you would be glorified by all that is done in this church over the years and the decades to come. We ask in Christ's name, amen.